That song of preparation includes lyrics that connect various themes like grace and love and joy, rhyming with employ, having to do with obedience as well. It's all working together in this heart of gratitude to the Lord who first loved you and me. And on our way to the table today, we're looking at two verses in Philippians chapter 2 that develop these themes we just sang. I invite you to turn in your Bibles. Philippians 2, we'll be reading verses 12 and 13 as we continue this series in the chapter we've been looking at since mostly around Advent. We've looked at some verses that these verses are coming right off of the heel of some very grand themes, like the exaltation of Jesus that followed his humiliation, as it sometimes summarized, his own humble obedience and death on a cross. And that leads him to receive the highest place and the highest name, which we said is Lord. As every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar, as we celebrated on Christmas Eve. We have the example of Jesus set in front of us by Paul as this chapter begins, and we find these realities rolling into what we read next. Some applications he has in mind, we'll be getting started on some of those. The chapter has more, just a couple verses today. If it feels like we didn't quite finish a thought, it could be because Paul's going further places with this. Putting into practice this humble mind that Jesus exhibits. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray together. Father, your word is truth. And we acknowledge this morning that as children in need of your Spirit to guide us into this truth, we ask that you would serve as our teacher and our guide as we seek to hear and apply this particular portion of your truth. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll venture to ask how your New Year's resolutions are going. To work out is probably one of them. Come on, let's be honest. So how's that one going? Is it going okay? Is it going not okay? And by the way, what kind of workout did you commit yourself to? So I'm doing cardio. Okay, good. Calisthenics. You say, no, I'm doing CrossFit itself. And I'm counting calories as well. A while back, during one of those many times in my life when I was feeling large, I signed up for a six-month membership at Body Fitness. If you've been in the Tri-Cities a while, you might remember. It's closed now. Not because of me. It was downtown. It was one of those old, rustic, Rocky Balboa-type places, weight room and all. Could have been a backdrop for one of those old Nike ads. It's you got the iron weights. Let's dream a little bit. What would that ad look like? You're in that weight room, and you've got, and of course, the film would be in black and white because it's artistic, and the ad would probably have some athlete, famous athlete, I'm just making this up, working his muscles. Gruesome workout. And right before the commercial ends, what you see in the final sequence is a close-up of a single drop of sweat, right, rolling down the strong man's cheeks. And on its way to the floor, that drop of sweat, right before it hits the floor, the screen goes blank. And all you see after that is what? Just do it. Now, if you're an inquiring mind, you might think, well, okay, that's artistic, but and that might be a creed for a brand name like Nike, but just do what? You ever think that? Just do what? Now, you might think, well, just work out. Or more broadly, just give it all you got. Commit yourself to the discipline at hand, the task. Stuff like that. And don't forget, the most important it, probably for Nike, is just buy our stuff. Fair enough. You want the new body. You want the new attitude that goes with it. You want the confidence. Just do it. Now, is that the kind of thing that motivates you? Do you like to be motivated? Well, what motivates you? Maybe resolutions do. You set something concrete out there. Or for some of you, say, you know what honestly motivates me is fear. Or maybe for you it's guilt. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your faith. We're asking if you need a workout today. Not just physically. Spiritually. Your faith. Bodily, as a body of believers, even. There's a reality here that includes a pep talk, but if you came here for a pep talk, I don't fancy myself as such. But we have an apostolic word that transcends a new pair of shoes, that points to action and desire, clear focus, accountability from friends in the body, facing a full body workout. It's the title for today, a full body workout. They don't always come easily. As we've seen and we'll need to keep seeing in the letter to the Philippians, yes, there's joy, but there's also some sort of tension in the body. And Paul's working through that with them. He shows them Jesus in the beginning of this chapter. He gives us true motivation to breathe in deeply the gospel and to live it. My imaginary commercial is shot in black and white, but what you have in front of you right now are two verses that are in black and white. They might be right in front of your face as we look at them together. Straightforward appeal from Paul. Work out. Just do it, if you will. Only here the it is not something vague to push a product. It's a very direct appeal. It's made to God's people, first the people there in Philippi, and by extension to you in this very room as we act as a body together. The it has something to do with obedience. Did you see that when we were reading along? Obedience to the faith. Obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We live it out. We carry it out. We work it out, as Paul says here, even in the midst of this unbelieving hometown of Philippi and the unbelieving town of Tri-Cities. Now, later on, there's more to get developed. But right here, what do we see? We recognize a call to work out what? Your salvation. And to do so obediently. Maybe you caught that as the verses were read. This happened to be one of those weeks for a student, a pastor like me, who is staring at this thing. You know, there's more than one way to outline this. Some of you like outlines. You like to follow along. I do too. I like that. I like to know where I'm going. And other kinds of outlines came together than the one that, well, I like questions. And so I think the question format will serve us well. I do like alliteration. Closest I got, in fact, look at me in your text. I'll just point to a few things right here. This could have been the outline. Paul mentions this working out multiple times. He has a call to, you see, the work out, to work, works in, and to work. See the other one? To work for. That's effectively what we're looking at with the questions. I want to look at the who, what, a how, and a why for this particular full body workout. Work out in and for, in terms of questions. There's a calling here to work out your salvation. We'll need to ask questions about what that means. And up front, I'll just tell you, it's not simply about your effort. Make sure that's clear as we move forward. It's you're not alone in this workout. This is not about your grind and your new pair of shoes in your fancy gym. The Lord is calling you as his children, his loved ones, as we're about to hear and see. So in preparation for the questions, we say that up front. The workout, the phrases that we see here, is because the Lord himself has already worked in you for his pleasure. Okay. So with that said, let's look at, first of all, the who, what. It's kind of one point, who, what. This goes by pretty quickly for the workout. According to verse 12, who is being called to work out? You see it there? It's not a trick. My beloved. See that? In this letter, the loved ones are Paul's church friends. They're in Philippi. Paul's not with them, as he was about to remind them. I mean, they already know that, but I'm reminding you. Paul's in prison. They're in Philippi. They are his loved ones. They are loved by Paul. They are loved by the Lord. They are in Christ. He keeps reminding them with that phrase. You're in Christ. And by faith, you are joined to this body of Christ as believers. And so Paul is using the God-breathed words to motivate them, if you will. The Spirit moves through the word. He motivates you, maybe even this day. My beloved. See that? My beloved, dot, dot, dot. Work out. Work out what? This is already the second question. Question two. Work out what? Answer, your own salvation. Right there in verse 12. Now, what does that mean? A lot's been written about this. What does it mean to work out your salvation? Probably a lot of ways to explain that. I think part of it is in the context where we know that Paul says things, well, like in Ephesians 2, you're saved by grace and not by works. So what's the deal with the workout here? If you were here last Sunday night, Todd worked through some of the teaching that is in front of us by way of James chapter 2. So Philippians 2, James 2 have some connections. You have faith and works. You have a living faith. You have a dead faith. If you have a dead faith, then you're unrepentant and dead in your sins. If you're living faith, that looks like something. Paul, James, true faith, living faith, it works. It obeys. That's the word that Paul uses here too. There's obedience. It acts out. It produces good fruit. It's got good deeds. Paul says plainly in Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Very similar here. You have the people of Christ in Christ are the saved ones. They're the loved ones. Yeah, you need to work out this faith. You don't work for the salvation. You don't work up your salvation as though you're psyching yourself up into some workout routine that is motivated by your gumption. No, it's grace, not gumption. You work it out continually. That's another way to translate the phrase here. Continue to work out your salvation. Keep at it. Keep at it until it gets finished, until it reaches its goal, until the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, does what? Conforms you into the image of his Son. That's a happy ending. That's where this is going. That's where your workout goes. If you do the before and after pictures, we don't even know what that after picture looks like exactly. You're made like Jesus in glory. That's a good workout program. Working out as his workmanship. Again, the call to work out what the Lord has already worked in you. That could lead us to the how questions. I know we like how-tos. I like them too. We've quickly looked at who and what, beloved, working out your salvation. But how? How does that work out, work in you? I'll give you a short answer and then we'll deal with it a little bit. The short answer is by God. Paul points that out in verse 13, if you look at that. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work. Right? So the faithful worker is the Lord. Now, there might be a part of you that wants to see some finger wagging and some motivational talk saying, you guys better start doing this stuff. And if the Holy Spirit moves you to better start doing that stuff, then you better start doing that stuff. But I'm featuring here, lest we forget, because it's so easy to forget and to lean on our own works, our own righteousness, which is called self-righteousness, which is a sin. And we recognize here that the work is the faithful one. Your walk in obedience is guided and guarded by the Holy Spirit. That's who grows you and motivates, moves you, working in you from the inside out, softening your heart, changing your mind, changing your wills, your wants. Sometimes we call this working sanctification. The work of the Holy Spirit in you. A divine work that gets worked out in the lives of the Lord's beloved ones in Christ. Like you. Like all who repent, for all who turn from sin and turn to Jesus, this work is at work. The Philippians were in the process. And the flow of this letter, we find right here, Paul listing off all kinds of ways the faith gets worked out. We'll look at a few of those that are featured here. They're embedded in verse 12 in particular. Let me draw some of them out. I'll come up with three. And if you need your fix for alliteration, I'll tell you what these are. A call to work out readily, really, and reverently. Readily, really, and reverently. Readily, if you look with me at verse 12, therefore, so again, it's connected to everything Paul's been saying of late. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now. Okay, so this workout is what they just do. Did you catch that? I mean, it's not a command, but there's an indicative nature to this. This is just ordinary. This is what they do. That's why I say readily. This is what you always do. This is the normal course for those in Christ. You obey. You keep obeying. Now as always. See, he's encouraging. Keep it up. This is not a new workout plan. This is an old one. The doing is indicative of what believers just do. It's who you are in Christ as Christians. So we go, go team, go body of Christ. Keep it up readily. And really, I'll call this a how-to number two. Work out really. And by this, I mean keep it real. This is an authentic faith. It's working out faithfully. Faithfully, even when no one's watching. or in the words of verse 12, see that? Not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. As if to say, this newness in Christ is not fake newness. Is your mentor, Paul saying, is your mentor watching you right now? Your trainer, if you will? Notice that you might work out harder if you bring along a personal trainer, someone who is hovering. Maybe you like that. You keep up the workout diligently and really because you're a real Christian who has a helper who's hovering as motivation. You just do it. You keep it up. Someone says, come on, one more. I don't want to do one more. No, you got to do one more. Notably, Paul's not with them. Remember, he's in prison. And again, there's some differences in their midst, and so he's telling them all the more this obedience. You need to work this out. Even when I'm not watching you, that can be difficult. Again, in the workout routine, if you don't have someone cheering you on, day 11 can be rough. What's going on here? Some of you golf. Golf doesn't really sound like a workout thing. If you walk the course, you could argue that it is. But played some golf. Even if you don't, can you imagine what a toe wedge is? You know what a toe wedge is? You know what a wedge is? It's a club that's designed to lift the ball. Well, the toe can be used. So let's say that you're out on the links with a couple of friends and... Surprisingly enough, you're doing pretty well today. You know who you are if this has happened, and so you proudly report your last score to your friends. Oh, that was par for me. And you're actually beginning to believe that every dog does have his day. Until all of a sudden you start to lose it. The next hole, you duff one into the pond, and that makes you sad. And then the hole after that, you see your shot sailing into the woods. After you wander out into the woods, and you finally find your ball, which is nice, you discover to your chagrin that it's behind a tree. And so in your frustration and your temptation, you do a quick look around and see that no one's watching, and you kick. For those of you over here, it looks like this. You kick the ball into a safer piece of grass and proceed from there. The toe wedged it out. Serious golfer will obey the rules, even when his friends aren't watching him. That's true of a serious Christian, someone who's following Jesus, someone who is in Christ, living the claims of Jesus Christ the Lord. Does he have complete control over your life, as Paul's been pointing out? Then you'll obey him. You just will. So you see how it works as a command. You must do this. And if you're in Christ and his Spirit is guiding you, you will. Even when no one's watching you. Even when no one's giving account but you. Say, I've got this new heart. I've got this new mind of Christ, and I'm in his body. I want to live this out. Live like Jesus, just like always. Just do it readily and really. You're real. Even when Paul can't be there. And you're real because you have the Holy Spirit moving you, motivating you, keeping it real, keeping it honest, obeying even when it appears no one else is watching. And I'll tell you something, people are watching. You know that, right? People are watching you. The world watches. You have the Holy Spirit, not just watching you, working in you. Verse 13. And that leads to a third how-to, a little more quickly here. It's expressed by way of reminder, the call to work out reverently. And that finds expression at the end of verse 12 in the words, with fear and trembling. See that? Fear and trembling. That sounds intense. As if to emphasize that for the Christian, for someone in Christ, you are aware that you live, that you walk always before the face of God. This too is normal. You walk before the face of God. This is a reverent, sober reminder that the Lord is holy. He sees all of your steps. He sees your mind. He sees your heart's desires. At the same time, this call to reverence can be quite motivating for the workout. You have this awe that turns into action because you know who you serve. The servant. Again, the setting here, it's not cheating to look back. Verses 5 through 11, Paul has been saying, here's Jesus. You know, talk about obedience. How about obedience unto death on a cross? Yeah, like him. Like him. Paul's not telling his friends here to fear irreverently, but reverently. He's not asking them to doubt their security in the Lord. He's not asking them to worry, because that itself is a sin, as we've heard already today. Work out your own salvation. But it doesn't depend on your own work. Some people believe that. Some people teach it, I guess. Even in the church. Maybe you've heard that before. Can it be well-intentioned to just tell you to try harder? I don't know. Children, do you like that when your parents say, you just need to try harder? That's what you need to do. That might be true. Not super inspiring. You need to pray more. You need to have longer devotions. I want to see some sweat. Slow motion sweat. Don't you know that God helps those who help themselves? Don't you know the truth of no pain, no gain? Come on. Even with salvation? No. Not your pain. It is your gain. Remember where Paul's been. Chapter 1. Gain is being with Christ. It's his pain that gets you there. There's good news at work in the workout. The Savior who saves. All the obedience that's necessary for your own salvation. All the sacrifice necessary is already done. It's worked out on a cross. You say, ah. Yes, you should say, ah. You say, ah. I will live like this. I will live gratefully, reverently, really and readily for my Lord. Putting faith into practice, making it operational, making it obedient. In this context, the working out is a full body workout. It's a group just do it. A corporate application. Now, granted, it takes a lot of individuals to make a group. But Paul's interest here is not just how a bunch of individuals get saved. It's the health and well-being of a church body as a whole, how we work out together the faith. Salvation in the New Testament is personal. It's intensely personal. I hope you know that. But it's never individual. It's never all by itself. You're called into a community of believers in Christ, as Paul keeps saying. As members of the body, you're the beloved, you're the saved people of God, and obediently you live out your salvation because you want to. You want to, and you're aware that other people are watching your want to. You obey because you want to. It's life-changing. I'll give you an update on the membership to Body Fitness. There is an update. Let me add another ad. I think I was duped this week. I'll let you know later. Or maybe I won't, because I'll be embarrassed. But the algorithm figured out that I was hovering over one of these workout things. In a moment of weakness for the new year, pondering fitness, I subscribed to a plan that might cost me a hamburger, ironically. Also ironically, I don't know the guide that I bought because I haven't clicked on it yet. I paid for it, but I wanted to get done writing a sermon about workouts before I got serious about the workout. But in the pitch for the program, I do recall this picture of a guy about my age, coincidentally, who looks a lot more fit than me. He's smiling. He's strong. I want to smile. I want that stomach. And that could motivate me, I suppose, or it could do quite the opposite. The picture of the happy, muscular man could encourage or discourage. How could I ever look like that guy? Do you ever think that way? Do you ever feel that way? The question here is why? Why? And if so, now what? Very much related. Again, in the flow of Philippians chapter 2, from having the mind of Christ to considering, right, his obedience, his sacrifice on a cross, considering his exaltation to the highest place with the highest name, to this call for a full body workout as his followers. Let's ask finally why. Why ought the beloved in Christ work out this way? From who to what and how to why? Pretty short answer here. Why work out? Because the Lord works this. The Lord wills this. The Lord wants this. He wants it. So if it is your salvation, your obedience, your following of Jesus, it, he wants that. And he's going to work it out. Verse 13 explains it this way. For it is God, see this? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work. Why? For his good pleasure. See that? For his good pleasure. Very straightforward, short. It's a reply to the rationale, if you will, that reveals the Lord continues his work in you. He just does. You have the will. You have the ability. You have the strength to do what pleases him. We could put it another way. You get to work out. See, that sounds a little slapping a happy face on the whole process. You get to work out. You get to work out for the Lord. You get to obey. You get to worship. You get to sing. You get to speak. You get to study. You get to pray. You get to. Just do it. Your obedience, your workout, it pleases the Lord, and that should please you. It's a win-win. And so here's the workout of the will. It's a workout because, are you ready for this? Because Jesus already did the work. I say that from time to time as we open the service. Why is today a day of rest? Because Jesus did all the work. All the work for your salvation is done. That's good news. Jesus obeyed to the death, verse 8, even death on a cross. This reasoning is all connected from the beginning of chapter 2, the so if, to verse 12, the therefore. What do we got? Your workout in Christ works because of Christ. And that builds your confidence, builds your strength, builds your faith. And maybe your faith today is struggling. Maybe it needs strengthening. Maybe you feel unfit. Maybe you feel flabby in your own obedience, your own walk. You're weak. Yeah, whatever the reason, what do we got here? We have a word that reassures you of where you stand in Christ. And look, we have some food that you get to taste and see and handle to assure you again that I'm right with God. He's going to feed your faith today when you grab hold of it. He's going to fill your need. He's going to work within you what will work out, not only to please you, but even more so to please Him, to please the one who saves you, who saves your soul, who saves your body. That's what Jesus does. The same Lord Jesus who on the night He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And the apostle adds this word. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." No, you want the judgment to go on Jesus. There's a warning, but there's an invitation for the sinners who repent. The sinners who want to come and taste and see that your Lord was made to be sin so that in Him you might become the righteousness of God. So we approach the table. Let's pray.